Imagine living in Detroit or Baltimore or Memphis or Atlanta or St. Louis. Imagine living in those places as horrific as they can be, and you see the news on there regularly on the number of shootings that take place. Now imagine having a successful career and then God asking you to go to a place like that and not even being able to speak the language, not knowing it at all, but yet being obedient and going and following. That's the reason why I've asked Jerry and Crystal to come here to share a few moments about a remarkable individual who chose to go to a place that's worse than the place that I had made mention and couldn't even speak the language.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Crystals, so we're going to do something just a little different this morning. I just want to preface that. As Brother Clayton alluded here, we're going to let Crystal go first.
Oftentimes when you're in another country and you have to speak and you don't speak the same language, you have an interpreter. So for a few moments this morning, Jerry's going to speak in Spanish and I'm going to interpret for him.
Before we do that, I would like to go in prayer real quick, if we might open it up with prayer, but also up behind for my friends in Colombia that are watching. It's Colombia with a O after the L2Os. Dear Grace Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you be with us up here to preach your word, to open our hearts and minds to you, to be obedient to you, and to share the commandments, the love and will of God with our folks here, and be with our missionaries, especially our friend Chesley Howell and his wife Jessica, and the Baptist Church in Caldas, which we'll be talking about here shortly. And we thank you for all these things. We ask these in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're going to start off in Spanish. I'm interpreting for you, not the other
way. Oh, you said that. buenos días, hermanos y hermanas en Cristo Jesús Señor nuestra en esta iglesia de Pleasant Valley.
Good morning, brothers and sisters of Pleasant Valley Baptist Church and all watching on Facebook. I think you forgot that part.
Y marando en Facebook, en Caldas, en todos el mundo. Yo soy Jerry DeWolf, y esta es mi esposa, Crystal.
I think you missed a few words there. I'll fix it for you, though, okay? That's what we do. I am Jerry DeWolf, and this is my beautiful, wonderful, smart, highly intelligent, and definitely the better half, wife, Crystal.
Si habla y entienda español, levanta sus manos, por favor, esta mañana.
If you speak Spanish, raise a hand. Oh, we have one. That's good, because I'm not raising my hand, because I don't do very much either.
He said if you speak or understand Spanish, raise your hands, just so I could feel the crowd a little bit.
Oh, we have another one. We have two back there, kind of.
Oh, wonderful. Okay. por favor, abran sus Biblias y vayan al libro de Mateo 28, 16 a 20, por favor.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20.
And so,
and he's going to go ahead and continue in English because that's the extent of my Spanish. And I won't be able to keep up because no hablo español.
Okay. Well, go ahead, dear. So we do have some pictures for you this morning. And I'm going to, so I want to do this to get us off kilter this morning. A lot of times, I just want to tell you that, you know, being in Baptist churches here and other Baptist churches, the extent of what I've understood missionaries, I'm ashamed to say, are about a five-minute video on Sunday mornings in church, or maybe some Baptist missionaries coming and talking to you in English about their experiences and things. And I've had a couple opportunities now to go and visit my friend Chesley Howell and the friends and family of Iglesia, our Vision Baptist Church in Caldas, Iglesia Vision Bautista, and in a population of 82,000 people in the city of Caldas. There's one Baptist church that was started by an American missionary. We will say Colombia, right there. It's a colony of 52 million. It's a Spanish colony of 52 million people. Capital is Bogota. Medellin is a large city, about 2.5 million people. It is in the Aburrá Valley, and it is everyone might know when I say Pablo Escobar and the drug wars of the 90s. That's what us Americans remember seeing. On an average day in the mid-90s, there were 16 murders per day in the city of Medellin, 365 days a year. So that far eclipses anything that we Americans are accustomed to. Not only have they had to suffer through the drug wars and the cartels, there is a variety of armed conflicts. Make no mistake, they are in a civil war for the last 4 decades plus, close to 60 really. They have left-wing, right-wing, paramilitary forces, a variety of them in conflict with the government. And we're just going to let these slideshows continue, and we'll go through. And if something catches my eye, I'll stop and I'll talk about it. But that's the Aburrá Valley. There's a cable car that goes up to an elevation of over 8,000 feet, and you can look down on some of these houses in the burrios, and it is just... this is the way people live. We are blessed beyond measure here. But if I could take just a moment, pause this, I want to go to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So now in chapter 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So the question before today, for us today, is what really is the Great Commission? It is the backbone and the Great Commission for missionaries to go around the world. And people often wonder, well, what is a missionary? My friend Chesley, when I was talking to him yesterday, he told me that oftentimes when he would visit churches here in the U.S., the number one takeaway from all the churches is that people thought missionaries were, I quoted him exactly, he said, people think missionaries are superhuman, but they're not. They're just ordinary men and women who are trying to follow the commandments of God. I'm going to walk you through who my friend is, who I've known for so long, and his transition to becoming a Baptist missionary in South America in this place. And we'll talk about interactions and things. And I want to leave you and take away one of the things that Pastor and I talked about is, you know, the importance of missions. You know, here in our church, we support missionaries. We've had missionary campaigns and things. And, you know, I want to just dissect it a little bit more and go into the nuances of that. One of the things that cannot be expressed is the barriers, the culture barriers, the language, the people. If you are not of that, it's pretty dramatic, and it's following the command of God and going on faith in that you are going to do His will. And that He will provide for you, and He will show you the way, and He will make it. Now, you know, we could go back to Jonah and Nineveh, and, you know, he was a little reticent to follow God's command, and we saw how that turned out, and in the end, he went. I'm not making a parallel between my friend Chesley and Jonah, but you can extrapolate that there are some people that just don't want to follow the will of God. When God puts something on your life, and convicts you, it's best just to follow. And so I wanted to tell you that. My friend Chesley Howell was born I don't have any notes for this, so that was just that. He was born to a Baptist preacher. His father worked a full-time job, a HVAC, And he has a church in Parsons, Kansas, First Baptist Church, Parsons, Kansas. And he grew up, he has 8 brothers and sisters, big family. Mom is a church secretary, piano player, the church grew up. So he joined the United States Navy right out of high school. And we met while we were in the Navy. One day, I had been on a submarine for 5 years, 3 months, 9 days, not that I was counting or anything, but I was stationed on a shore duty, and I was put in charge of a division of folks coming and going to the different boats. And we had a division of about 120 guys, and I ran the day-to-day operations there. And one day, this young man walked into my office reporting for duty, and he was nervous, right out of Kansas. You know, in the Navy, we get folks from all walks of life across this country, and that's what makes our armed forces so great, is we have folks, you know, men and women that come and serve. And so that is also a great melting pot. And Mr. Fireman Chesley Howell was, that was just his title, or Fireman Apprentice, I think it was. He was several ranks below me. He was a very honest, very hard worker. He was different than others. Something set him apart. Nobody knew what it was. Oh, he's just from Kansas, you know, pretty dismissive, just flyover country, right? And so we're here on the East Coast, and, you know, people are a little different in different places of the country. It's just a different variety to us. But something was different about Chesley. And even though I was, you know, his supervisor and supervised 120 other guys, I gave him a work assignment, and, you know, I'd check up on him. Hey, you know, is he doing his thing? His supervisors always gave him great reviews, and I chit-chat, and it was before long I was giving him some challenging assignments that I knew that I needed somebody to trust to do those jobs, and I would turn to his supervisor and say, I want you to get, you know, Fireman Apprentice Howell to do it. I know I can trust him to do it, and he did. So we did strike up a friendship, and there was something that drew us together. It was God's will. And I eventually, you know, got out of the Navy. We went our ways, but we stayed together in friendship. He did different things in the Navy, and he got out of the Navy after several years, and he went to join the railroad, working in Oklahoma and Texas and things, and he was always very frugal, and again, he was different than the others, rough and tough, you know. But he was, I remember he was never quite fulfilled. He said that I'm missing something. I'm, you know, something's not right. He was making a decent amount of money. He was very frugal. They gave him per diems to go to these places. He pocketed it, saved it up, and he slept in tents instead of hotels. Everyone was like, what are you doing? And so he did those sorts of things. He bought a truck. He converted it. He slept in the back of the truck. And instead of wasting his money in hotels and all these other things, eventually he used his MGI bill, GI bill, and all the money he saved up, and he moved to San Diego, California, and he put himself through diving school. And there, he joined this Baptist church in San Diego, one of the largest there, and he became a diver in San Diego, working for a company that did pier security underwater on the West Coast. And it was before long that he was going up and down the coast, the West Coast, and he was even going down into Mexico, La Ciudad de Ensenada, city of Ensenada, just south of the border, a couple hours in Baja California. So he would have friends that he would work with, and that were from Mexico, some friends from, you know, he had one friend that was from Colombia, and any time that they would go back to visit their families, they would say, hey, you want to go along? He was very adventurous, so he did, and he'd go down, and he'd see them. And he developed this calling. God kept calling him, and God never let that go. And he'd tell people, like, hey, I think maybe I want to do this. And people would laugh, and they'd scoff at him. And they'd, you know, you got a great job. What are you thinking about, you know? And but that's what he thought about, and he thought about how can God use him. And so he hadn't quite worked it out yet. And it kept growing on his heart. You know, God kept working on him. He would go down to Mexico, and actually, after we were married in 2013, Crystal and I went to visit him in San Diego, and we stayed on his sailboat in the San Diego Harbor, and we took a truck down to Mexico, and we didn't have reservations anywhere. We backpacked on the beach or slept in tents on the beach, and he showed us around. He gave us a tour of the city of Ensenada and in the surrounding areas. In fact, he didn't speak Spanish. He spoke very little of it, actually, and my Spanish was broken. I thought I knew it better than I did at the time, but I'd had 4 years of Spanish in school. I'm not fluent, but I thought I could do better than I did. And at one time, when we were visiting him in Mexico, we were on this cliff overlooking the Pacific Ocean, and these waves came up and just thrashed us around. And I got cut so bad on my arms and my knees, and I was a bloody mess. And we realized that we were going to have, you know, some trouble. We had to get out of there. And there was a little tiny hole in the wall called Irendira, and they just had a couple shacks nearby. You'd go in, and literally it was, you know, like a little shed or something on the side of the road, and they didn't have any bandages or anything. They just had hand sanitizer, he had like some napkins or something, so we tried to tape that onto my arms. And as we're heading north trying to go to the city of Ensenada, we were about an hour south of there. Just our luck, we were stopped by the Mexican army on a roadside checkpoint. We were three gringos in a very muddy pickup truck with bags on the back. I was bleeding really bad on my arms and knees, and you can imagine it wasn't something that they were really interested. They were really interested in what we were doing there and why I was bloody and what we had in the bags. And long story shorter, they had asked us what, you know, why we were there, and we're just, you know, out for fun, and they didn't believe it. I was the translator at the time, and they'd asked how long he owned the truck, and I said, well, it was just 2 weeks. Nothing was adding up. So in my broken Spanish, I told them that, you know, a giant wave from the sea had hit me, and I'd fell to the earth, and I got injured, and they weren't laughing, but they had no idea what these gringos were doing, but they just couldn't wrap their minds around it, and the soldiers let us go. Anyways, shortly after, Chesley, a couple years ago, decided that he had enough. God kept weighing on him, and he said, that's it. I'm not going to listen to anyone else. And he sold his house in San Diego. He sold what he had, and he put himself through missionary school. He started in Oklahoma City for a year, and then he found Missions Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. And he trained to be a missionary. And he decided that he wanted to go to Colombia, Medellin, because he had went there. He had visited a friend that he had worked with in San Diego. He had gone down to Colombia. So he looked up this missionary there, and this missionary, Miguel, was from Bogota. His family came to the United States when he was a kid in Georgia, went through this missionary school, decided to go back to his home country and start these churches. So he reached out to Miguel, and he says, hey, I'm coming. I want to come be a missionary there. And Miguel's like, what is going on? You know, it's unheard of that this, you know, kid would want to come down and be a missionary. But Chesley wasn't deterred. He said, nope, I have a calling in life, and that's what I'm doing. So that's what he did. And you could, Betsy, if you want to restart some of the slides, and you can look through those. Some of these things that we're going to be looking at, one of the things that I want to tell you about missionaries, the difference, people always wonder about missionaries and pastors and the difference. You know, is Pastor Clark can attend to here, and you've had different pastors and preachers in different times. Missionaries aren't unlike that, but they go into the mission fields, but they have to do the same thing. They're there to save souls. They're there to bring people to the church that they plant, church planting. They start that, and then they have to They still have to tend to the needs, the spiritual needs of the church. They have to train the church people. Here in this church, we're blessed with many families here that have had been here for generations, a long time. And you families are the mainstays of the church. Their church planning, it's an upstart. And they have to do that. They have to navigate the interpersonal conflicts with different families. And they have to do it with that language barrier. My friend Chesley didn't speak Spanish, but he's learning it. And when he moved to Colombia, he stayed with the missionary Miguel until they could get him an apartment. And he has been spending for the past year and a half 4 hours every day, 5 days a week in Spanish school with an instructor who doesn't speak English. And it's an immersion. And I got to witness firsthand the challenges of just listening all the time. I want to take a time out here. Can I stop this? This caught my eye. In Colombia, 7 out of 10 people identify as Catholics. 7 out of 10 people. They have Catholic churches everywhere. The Holy Roman Catholic Church rules the country, and as I said, they have Catholic churches everywhere, but they also have religious icons everywhere. On an average street corners, it seems, in Caldas, maybe every other street corner has one. They have statues of the Virgin Mary, a baby Jesus. They have statues of saints. They have relics. I'm sorry, I just want to pause. You just keep going. But as you're looking at this, this is an average corner. This is just down from his apartment, and they just have shrines, and you see at different times people coming and lighting candles at these places. That's just on an average street, just up from their church. In Caldas, that's very focused on the Catholic Church. That's actually at a cemetery nearby, but a lot of crucifixes. You see here, you know, if you go down Pleasant Valley or 67, you might see the three crucifixes there, but imagine that on a much larger scale. You see it all over mountains. You see it on the street corners. You see churches and cathedrals all over. In the main town squares, the church is the predominant place in the city square, and the church bells ring, and they tell people it's time to come to church, more so than just an average hourly ringing. This is the Vision Baptist Church. It's my friend Chesley. They rented a storefront there in Caldas, and the missionary had found that place because he started in the city of Medellin, and he couldn't find anything, and he kept working his way south. Caldas is about 10, 15 kilometers south of the city of Medellin. But again, 82,000 people, that's the only Baptist church in Caldas. And you can go down this little concrete ramp, and we'll show you the basement area, the offices. They have a nursery for children to play during the service. They have a children's Sunday school room here. I think the next pastor is going to love. Oh, there's a pastor's office. That's his Spanish teacher, Sebastian. Sebastian is lives with his mom and sisters, and he is the he brings money home to help his family. And doesn't speak English. That's the pastor's office right there. Sure, you'd love that. But there's no heating, no air conditioning, because it's the same temperature all year long. And so they don't. That's what they have. They have an adult Sunday school room, a group study room. They bring their chairs down from upstairs to use there downstairs for group study. It is just a micro. Regular church like what we have here, because their job is to build a church, to start a church, to grow a church, to get people doing all the things that we do here, but to do it there and then get them self-sufficient and started and then go do it again. So it's quite daunting. There's their sanctuary with their chairs. They have technology intertwined. They have young folks in there. They have two television screens. They put up the readings and messages. They have a pallets that they use for their platforms. But they have it's not dissimilar to this. It's just on a smaller scale. And that's their baptismal covered there that they have. It was like a hot tub or a little pool, I guess. And they've actually done it. There's a brother reading the lesson of the day, just like what we would have here. And there's Brother Chesley, who now he also reads, but he'll give a little message every Sunday in church. They're training him. He's working on it. And can I pause this for just a second, if I might? This is this little fella here is Julian. And Julian was Chesley's workout partner. There was a little workout gym outside on the way from his apartment to his church that he would walk to every day going to his language schools and things, and he'd stop and Chesley would use this workout gym. He found a workout partner, and then he was able to lead him to the Lord. And now here he's baptizing him. And one of the things that I wanted to take a time out and explain here that's most critical, when you have somebody new that comes into our church and our communities and things, you know, we recognize that they might be new. We welcome them in, brothers and sisters in Christ. When you have a missionary that leaves and goes to some place so foreign that you really stick out like a sore thumb, for lack of a better term, every single thing that you do is analyzed and scrutinized by everyone that you see all of the time, everywhere. And it's the most interesting thing. This young man, for example, is just one tiny tiny example of this. This young man was using this gym, and he's seen Brother Chesley there. They're, you know, engaging in a friendship thing. This is just one example where, you know, to God connects the souls of two people at a right time, place, and you know, if you didn't follow God's word, you know, you weren't there to connect that dot for God. And this is another example of a man who had his life saved and baptized here by his friend, who was a workout partner, on the way from his apartment every day to their. I'm sorry. Go ahead. You'll see a lot of these, but Chesley's not an average missionary. Here he is. He's riding on this kid's bike. He's going where he's having fun. It doesn't have to be you know, dull and boring. Outside of their church, it's like a Friday night, and they're having a Friday night get together, or I don't know if it's Friday or Saturday night, and they're cooking outside the church. They made this on the street, literally, this pot and fire, and they're making snacks and things. The camaraderie. What you're going to see here, you're going to see a lot of camaraderie. It's a church. They're building a church. They have get-togethers in the church. They have the White Elephant gift exchange at Christmas time. They have crafts. Could we pause this for just 1 second here? This is another interesting thing here. If you're looking at this picture, you see some folks that are engaging in crafts. And they're together, they're Christians, and they're having fun. Can anyone, no, it might be difficult, but there's two men sitting there that you can see. Both of them have their head down. One is an immigrant. Can you pick which one is the immigrant? It's an awkward statement, but where I'm saying in Caldas, Antioquia, Colombia, the man on the right, his name is Varas, and Varas is a refugee from Venezuela. Venezuela has had untold suffering. I talked about the suffering just a short time ago and the challenges that the people of Colombia have, but we hear all the time about socialism and Venezuela and things. What we cannot prepare for is the untold suffering of the people of Venezuela. They are coming to the United States for a reason. They are coming to other places for a reason. They are also going to neighboring countries like Colombia, who is now stable. Think about everything I said a few minutes ago about the murders and the drug cartels and the paramilitary wars and things. And yet, Colombia is the safer place to go, to flee to, compared to Venezuela. Varas here on the right And that's Sebastian on the left. Sebastian, you saw just a few minutes ago as Chesley's Spanish teacher. Now, I understand, Varus is doing that as well. Varus is an orphan. He lost his parents in Venezuela. He fled to Colombia, and he found the church. He does not speak English, and I've had wonderful opportunities to talk to him. He can talk your ear off, and he's a bit of a talker. Could you imagine me saying that about someone? But it's true. And so Varus and I have had lots of conversations about things from all over the world. And the reason I stopped that to tell you is because we think about immigrants here, and we think about how our nation is being flooded with them. They're coming for a reason. But I will challenge you with one thing. As our governments fail us, as our elected representatives on the local, state, and federal levels fail us, and our security systems and apparatuses fail us, we must not, as Christians, fail them with our obligation and our duty that God commands us to go to them with their spiritual needs. This is a prime example here. This church in the only Baptist church in Caldas, Colombia, is ministering to the spiritual needs of the refugees there, of their neighbors. In a few minutes, we'll show you, there's another Venezuelan that I know. It's Chesley's wife. He was recently married. That's why we went down. And Chesley's wife is also a refugee from Venezuela. I'll come back to that in a minute. Here on this church, when you're looking through these slides, it's cleanup day. And the people are coming and they're cleaning. I got some of these pictures. I didn't take these pictures. I got it from their Facebook page that they have. And they're the same as us. They're just it's just different. And it's people that come together, Christians that come together as a family under the house of God. And it's a wonderful thing. They're just wonderful people. They need the same thing that we need: spiritual guidance and love, and in ministering. They have ceremonies and things in the church. Jessica, Chesley's wife, again, was a refugee from Venezuela. She fled over 10 years ago. And it's a hard thing. One of the things that I heard Jessica say, and Varus, and there was another person I've got to talk to, is that, and I asked them, I said, do the Colombians treat you differently because you are an immigrant? And he said, yes, yes, they do. And they forget how good we were to them when they had their problem. The Venezuelans said this, when they had, at the height of the 90s and the drug wars and things. The roles reversed. And the reason I'm telling you that is because we must never forget that, you know, they're human beings, and they require assistance. They need God's people to minister to them and their needs. So keep that in mind. This right here, this picture right here from Chesley's Facebook page just a little while ago, that's Jessica and another man from church, and they were there, and this person walked by the church, stopped and asked if they had any food. They invited him in. They gave him food. They gave him a tract of Romans, and they led him to the Lord, and just a prime example of being there at the right place at the right time. And people of all walks of life need help. This is Brother Chesley in a city called Buenaventura. It's on the west coast. He travels around. There's great joy everywhere he goes. The children come to him. Everyone wants to see, who is this gringo? And, you know, why is he so happy? Here he's down in the Amazon with some other missionaries that went down. And they talk to the children that are there. Literally down in the Amazon, it's Colombia is, you know, mostly jungles and mountains, and the urban areas are very compounded together, like in the Aburra Valley. But here in remote areas, you know, they don't see a lot of Christians, and they need help. Here's in the mountains above Medellin, just after their wedding, they had some caballos. They got their pictures on horses. Horses is a big thing down there. We rode caballos in the mountains of Caldas, and it's an interesting thing. Here's church plant number two. So this is the second church that this missionary planted. So he did his job. They raised up this church. And then they went and they did it again. From the members of the church that they found. And this is their actual church. That's Brother Miguel up there preaching. That's Brother Chesley offering free classes, English classes, English lessons with a free cup of Coca-Cola. And this is him giving little lessons in English to the people who don't speak English. It's a thing. They want to, you know, what is this? You know, somebody's going to teach us English. So I don't want to say gimmick, but my lack of a better understanding of words. They're trying to get people to come to the church. And so they're trying to, hey, we're open-armed. Just youth and kids, that there's great joy. And that's the difference about, you know, our Baptist churches here and others. I feel it. There's a great joy. And El Refugio, it says, come and experience the difference. Ven y descubre la diferencia. Come and experience the difference. There's the churches. They put those tracks, they take it out, and they hand it out. And they put it in doorknobs and doorhouse all over the area to try to invite people to come in. And it's, you see, they have this right mix of technology and everything. There's Jessica and another person. She helped lead to the Lord. So it's a great thing that you can that you're led to do this, to go to another country. But you don't have to. You can do it here. The great commandment that in the book of Matthew talks about go to the, you know, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But go therefore and make disciples of all nations, even our Roarsville, our Knoxville, our Boonesboro, our Baltimore, and everywhere. We have a great need here in our country, and there's a great need all over the world. And so the thing I'm trying to explain to everyone is that everyone has a way to do their own thing, to do the will of God. If you might allow me, I have one more verse I'd like to read to you. I hope this, I'm talking about in the book of James chapter 2, talk about faith without works is dead. And the reason I wanted to read this is, you know, quite simple. It says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the thing that is needed for the body, what good is that? Also, faith by itself does not have works is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The reason I mention that in closing is because, you know, we have our faith. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We serve a risen Savior. Here on Palm Sunday, what a wonderful opportunity to show people that, you know, the love of God and the passion that we have in our hearts. It's like that candle. You know, don't keep it to yourself. Share it with the world. Share it with your neighbors and everyone else. And you can do this here in your homes. You can also do it in, you know, if you can go to other countries. Like Brother Chesley had said, you know, he's not a superhuman person. He is ordinary, and he just followed God's commandments to go. There are people that need the help all over the world. And Crystal, before I go, is there any parting things that you want to say to anyone? Anything you want to add? Does anyone have any questions about what I presented or about this church? I don't want to go over. I say I'm over. Clayton said I could talk for another. I'll wrap it up. So I apologize for taking so long. But I just want to say God bless the missionaries around the world that go out and that are faithful to do that. And we have, you know, missionaries that we support here. I encourage each and every one of you to think about how you can support missionaries and spread the love and word of God. And just hopefully pray on it and do what you can. God bless. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
How many in here are saved? Let me see your hands. If you're saved, raise your hand. You know that you're saved because somebody was obedient to God's call, right? You know that, whether it happened to be me, which would be a small minority, or happened to be a former pastor, or happened to be your spouse, or happened to be your mother or your grandmother, or could have actually been a missionary. I asked Jerry. Jerry probably will go back to Colombia. I can't say it like he can. I never will. Is that if he goes, would he consider putting together a trip and invite us to go along with him to Colombia? And you don't have to go to Colombia. People all say all the time, well, I don't need to go to Colombia to go to a mission trip. I can do this, I can do that. Here's what usually happens. The culture shock that hits you impacts you in a way that going to Boonesboro or Roarsville or Frederick just will not. It will change you, and it will cause your heart to really want to share with people the love of Christ. We come today to celebrate the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And so I'm going to ask Jim and Randy and Toby to come forward this morning, and we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us, what we were incapable of doing, is providing the sacrifice which will allow us to be right with God. And so if you have not, and Jim, this is something that I have failed to make mention to you, if you've not got the Lord's Supper, raise your hand so that Brother Jim can give you one of the Lord's Supper, and Jim, I'll need one as well when you make your way down to the front. It used to seem very odd to people when I told them that I was selling my business, selling my house, and that I was going to follow God into the ministry. Kind of like Jerry's friend, people were like, well, why are you doing this? You've got three kids, you've got a house, you've got a business. Well, God called me to go into the ministry. And my greatest fear going into the ministry was that God would put me in a city or put me overseas, and I didn't want to be in either one of those places. I really didn't, and I was sure he was going to put me in the middle of a city overseas somewhere, and he did not do that, and so I'm thankful for that. But you know what? When God calls you, you just got to be obedient, and to be obedient, you actually have to put a foot in front of the other and actually follow him into the ministry. Because we can say it all day long, how much we love Jesus, how much we want to worship Jesus, and how much Jesus means to me. But if we don't have works with our faith, we have a dead faith. I did say that.
For you?
Yes, sir. I did. Did I not, Toby? The last song that we sang, The Fountain Filled with Blood, there are certain songs that I cannot sing where tears start to squeeze out of my eyes, and that's one of them. And the Lord's Supper, every time that we do it, is one of those moments where tears start to squeeze out of my eyes, where I lose all my guilty stains. And the reason being is because I know what those stains look like. Or I knew what they looked like, and I knew that God dealt with them. And Jim, would you start us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, to come to you and say thank you for what you've done for us just seems like such an unbelievable understatement. You sent your Son down here to live among us, to show us how to live, how to love each other, and to be a good person. And then to know that no matter what we did, no matter what we said, your Son would have to be sacrificed for us, for our sins. And his body was broken, his body was pierced. And Father, I just can't thank you enough for that. blessing and this honor to be here in this house, in this building, to celebrate Jesus and his life. And it is in his name we pray.
The Apostle Paul, writing to the Church of Corinth, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Toby.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving up your Son and giving up his body on the cross for our sins. We pray this in his name. Amen.
A little while later, probably at the end of the meal, Paul writes in the same way, also he, speaking about Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Randy.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this gift you've given us, and this example to come together and join with our brothers and sisters around the world in celebrating and thanking you for your blood, which was shed to wash away our sins. We acknowledge that, and we go forward from this place to share your gospel so that we may join with even more as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Talon to come forward and play a song of invitation. And Jerry, would you consider, if you go back to Columbia, seeing if there's a need down there that you might be able to take some people that might be interested in the church of going to Columbia?
Please stand if you're able.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Us and all the many ways that you've provided for us. Thank you most of all for saving us. We think about Hosanna and just thank you for saving us first and foremost to just make it possible to receive your love and then have that desire put in us from you to share it with others. And we just pray that we would just think carefully about all those that we can share it with and that it would just flow from us as well because of your Spirit, Lord. And so we thank you again for saving us and for loving us so much, Lord. We just strive to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our ascending song will be the chorus of Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Have a wonderful week.